Let me say to you, fathers, happy Father's Day. Be blessed this morning. You know, I used to hate, as a young new believer, I used to hate to go to church on, well, not hate, but it was always very uncomfortable for me to go to church on Father's Day because I knew I was going to get beat up and be reminded of all the stuff I was doing wrong and all the stuff I had to do right. Dads, kick back. No guilt, all right? If you get convicted this morning, it's the Spirit. It is not me, okay? So enjoy your day this morning. You know, and let me say this as well, but as we get started here. I read your pastor's, I guess we call it a blog, you know, and I'm going to make it a point to read that because it was really good. I enjoyed that. And he included some testimonies from inmates at the Wabash Correctional Facility in Carlisle. And I got to tell you, that just warmed my heart. As former prison chaplains, my wife and I, she ministered to the women, I ministered to the men. That just really made my day as I read that. And I know that sometimes the inmates listen to church, the service in the morning. So let me say this. Greetings to the church in the Wabash Correctional Facility. Now, you may not think they're a church, but listen, when there are two or three gathered in his name, God's with them, is he not? So greetings, gentlemen, and greetings, church. Let me ask you, if you want to follow along, I'm going to be in John chapter 5 this week. John chapter 5. Now, the reason I say that twice is because we have men present, okay? Men need to hear things twice. Ladies only need to hear it once. You know, it's scripture. It's Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses. Now, I can prove this empirically. We go to church somewhere, and pastor says, turn to John 5. And I turn to my wife, and I say, what did he say? She says, John 5. See, we need to hear things twice. Okay, you've turned to John 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 starts this way. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And in these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever went in first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease from which he was afflicted. And a certain man who had been 38 years in his sickness, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew already that he had been there a long time in that condition, and he said to him, do you wish to get well? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Let's pray this morning. This is God's word. And I want to ask you that all of us should ask God to speak to our hearts. You ask him to speak to your heart. I'll certainly ask him to speak to mine because this is God's word. And we always want to profit when we come to God's word. Father, we come to you this morning, how we praise you, how we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the simple things that we can call you Father. What a terrific thing that is. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have taken care of us, and we can meet in a beautiful building, and we have a sunshiny day, and we live in freedom, and we can gather without fear. Father, we praise you. We thank you for that. Lord, we come to your word this morning, And we ask you to speak to our hearts through it. Father, I know that there may be somebody here that didn't ask that, didn't know how to ask, didn't know how to pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart this morning from your word so that we will profit and grow to be more like you every day of our lives. Father, we thank you in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen. Amen. So here we are outside of Jerusalem, near the Eastern Gate, which is called the Sheep's Gate, and it's near a pool called the Pool of Bethesda, which means House of Mercy, and had a reputation for being a place of healing, at least if you were the fortunate one that was able to get into the water right after it was stirred up. You know, and we may ask, how does it get that reputation? Well, depending on your translation of the Bible, the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is likely in brackets or has a footnote, because this part is not in the oldest manuscripts. And scholars think that a scribe probably added the footnote to give us an explanation. And translators know it's not part of the original text, and publishers make certain of that. Here's what seemed to have happened. Jewish people were very much into signs and wonders, and a rumor caught their imagination that on the occasion that the pool vibrated or roiled or whatever it did, something happened, and the first person into the pool after that would be healed. So the blind, the lame, the crippled, the paralyzed, they showed up by hundreds. Now, there's no record of anyone ever actually being healed, and no one really knew who it was the first one into the pool. But before you knew it, the rumor grew. And you know, that's how legends are born, and that's what happened here. So the crowds started to come, and they were hoping against hope that they would be able to get into the water for healing. And that's the scene that Jesus came to. When he did, life for this paralytic would change forever. Jesus heals him. The man picked up his mat, and he walked for the first time in 38 years. And that's the scene Jesus comes to. And when he did, it was totally dead. It is a great story. Great, great story. I love the story. But as we unpack this, we have to ask, why did Jesus pick this particular man? I mean, he's here. He's at a pool. There's five porticos. Let me set the scene. The pool is here, and these porticos are covered like covered porches, covered with stone, and people would get there and congregate and wait to get into the pool to be healed. And they were waiting there, but Jesus didn't heal any of them. He just heals this one particular man. Now, why does Jesus heal this man? Why not everybody else? Later on, during his ministry, Jesus healed lots of people. Luke 5:15. Great multitudes were gathering there to hear him, to be healed of their sickness. Matthew 15. Those who were lame, crippled, blind, dumb, many others, they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Think of John 6. A great multitude was following him, and because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those that were sick. Everywhere Jesus went, people followed. But not here. He healed just this one particular paralytic. Why is that? Well, there's a number of reasons. And one of the reasons is everywhere else that Jesus went, they followed him. People flocked to him. But at this particular time, at this pool, nobody even knew who he was. Even the paralytic who was healed didn't know who he was. And for all intents and purposes, Jesus was just another face in the crowd. But remember, and this is important to remember, that John records these miracles, about eight of them, in the gospel, and he calls them signs. And the signs are not an end in and of themselves, but they always point to something else. And if you read in John chapter 20, it says this, that these signs that Jesus performed, these miracles he performed, they revealed three things about him. Number one, that we might know who he is, that he is the Christ. Second, that we might know what he gives. He gives life in all of its fullness. And then thirdly, that we will know what we are to do, that we will believe and we will have life in his name. And you'll see how this purpose unfolds a little later on in the story. So Jesus is here, there's a feast, he comes to Jerusalem, and as he winds his way through that pool, walking around these people, he comes to this one specific man, and as he stands there, he asks this man this question: do you want to be made well? I don't know about you, but I mean, might seem odd to ask someone who's been laying there, been crippled for 38 years, that question. But let's be clear here. Go through the Gospels, and when Jesus asks a question, do you think he's looking for information? When Jesus asks a question, he wants to expose a need, and then he wants to crystallize that need in our mind. Think about it. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30 says this: and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and then when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called to them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes would be opened." "Lord, we're blind. Help us to see." Jesus crystallized that need in their mind, what it was. Blind Bartimaeus, Mark chapter 10. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Again, a need clearly stated. You know, there's sometimes when Jesus, when the Spirit convicts and asks us a question, but our pride gets in the way, and we don't want to admit that we have a need, so we throw up these defenses. You know what we do? Now, I'm not talking to all you sweet ladies out there. I'm talking mainly to the men. What we do is we lie. We lie. It was like the woman at the well. Remember the story? It's a great story, John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to her and didn't ask a question, but it had the same effect what he said. What did he say? "Go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "Well, you're right, but you are working on number 5, aren't you?" So his question, what he did is provoke her to, in her mind, she now has it. Anytime Jesus asks a question, cuts through the fog, doesn't it? It's like a laser. It gets right in. Jesus always puts his finger where it hurts, doesn't he? He exposes the heart and the problem. He makes it obvious so that we can clearly see our need. And with our need, we can see our deliverance. So really, you know the gospel truth today is we've got to recognize that apart from God, we are blind, broke, spiritually blind beggars. We're helpless. And the only way that we can ever experience the miracle of the new birth in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, until we have the right answer to the ultimate question, do you want to be made well? And the question behind that that Jesus always asks is usually this: do you want to change? Boy, the defenses go up, don't they? We don't like change, do we? Oh, my goodness. You know, because generally we're content to stay the way we are. Doesn't matter how miserable we are. If we're not willing to change, then there's not going to be a change. If nothing changes, nothing changes. And there won't be any possibility of healing. Because God, as powerful as he is, he's a gentleman. He's never going to force you to do anything against your will. So what do? We plod along in our debilitated condition, and we want to be healed, but we don't want to change. Why don't we want to change? Change is uncomfortable, is it not? Change brings discomfort. Change can be very painful, can it not? We don't like to change. You know, the great poet Carl Sandburg had this great line. He says, there's an eagle in me that wants to soar, but there's also a hippopotamus in me that likes to wallow in the mud. I think that describes a lot of us, isn't it? I mean, we want to soar. We just want to be up there. But, you know, we're so comfortable just wallowing in the mud. And if nothing changes, nothing changes. So Jesus asked this man, and he asked us as well, do you want to be made well? And this is classic, I got to tell you. This is so us. This is so me. This man doesn't answer the question that Jesus asked him. Instead, what does he do? He gives Jesus an excuse. He gives Jesus a reason why he can't be healed. Verse 7 says, sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another one steps down before me. See, at this point, this guy has no idea who Jesus is. And he says, okay, here's a kind stranger who's going to help me into the pool. He's already developed the solution. He's already solved this problem. All he needs is someone to help him implement his plan. We ever do that? No, I don't know. Wrong church. See, he knows what this man, at least, knows what he needs to fix the problem. He believes that the solution is for Jesus to help him into the pool at the right time. And again, Jesus doesn't meet this man's expectation, but he healed him in a way that he could never have expected. And I want you to remember, as you go through the Gospels, there is always, when Jesus performs miracles in the Gospels, here's what you'll find. First, he'll ask a question, and we say, okay, wow. That crystallizes our need. Then he'll give us a command. And when that command is fully obeyed, there's healing. And here in verse 8, Jesus looks at this man, and this is amazing. Listen to what he says to this man. He says, arise, take up your pallet, and walk. Actually, it's three commands. Rise up, take your pallet, walk. Verse 9, and immediately the man became well, took up his pallet, and began to walk. I don't know about you, but I read this, and I say, why doesn't God work in my life every day like this? I mean, praise God. 38 years, and he had lost all hope. Someone walks up, you want to get well? Duh. I mean, that's a dumb question. But this man was obedient. Now, was it the authority in Jesus' voice? Did his legs feel different? You know, there's just something when Jesus gives us a command that demanded the appropriate response. And his response was obedience. He rolled up his bed, stood up, and then he walked. And he didn't say, well, let me test my legs like I do. You and I stand up and I say, okay, is everything working okay? Good. He said, I want to make sure I can walk. He rolled up his bed, stood up, and he started walking. Now, how did he do that? Did he know this is the Son of God? No, I didn't know that. Did he know that Jesus was a Messiah? Didn't know that. Did he know that Jesus was a prophet? Nah, he didn't know that either. What did he know? What did he know? I think all he really knew that this command came in such a way that he felt compelled to obey. He got up, rolled up his mat, and off he went. I mean, this is amazing. And I think he's a good ways down the road, down the way, before he ever realized what was happening. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you what this was. This was a miracle of creation. This was creation, a miracle. I mean, you remember back last chapter, Jesus turned the water into wine. Where was there ever a grapevine? Were the grapes ever growing? Was there any dirt? Was there anybody who took those grapes and crushed them and made them into wine? No. Jesus said, wine. And there it was. Think about the miracle that Jesus, I mean, it's amazing when you think about this. Think about the miracle that Jesus did, the feeding of the 5,000. The fish. Did those fish ever swim in the water? Were they ever born? No. They were just there. Think about the loaves. Was this barley that was ever growing in a field? Was there any dirt? Was there any rain? Did they ever grow? Did anybody ever bake? Jesus just took fish and loaves. He just created it, didn't he? That's why the Bible says, John chapter 1, verse 3, all things came into being by him. Jesus is the creator. And you know what he did right here? Let me tell you. What he did, he just recreated, I should say, a whole new system in this man. New flesh, new ligament, new bones. He just made this man brand new on the inside, made him well. All those muscles that had never moved, Jesus just created it, and everything started operating properly. You know, and this is what just gets me frustrated, angry, you name it. I hear these godless people talking about, boom! All of a sudden, all the gases got together and the stars came, and you and me, we just crawled out of some sort of crud and some pump. Are you kidding me? God spoke, and it was. Listen to me. If Jesus could, as Genesis 1:1 says, just speak, that's all he did, and everything that we see came into existence. He could take this man and form new ligaments, new muscles, new bones, everything physiologically that he needed to perform normally. So this man could walk. We need any other explanation? I don't think so. This is normal for our God, is it not? This is normal. So the man just got up, took off. I don't know about you, but after 38 years of being crippled, he might have to learn how to walk again. You know, take those first few stumbling steps. But not this man. Got healed, just got up, and started walking. Now, I could see this like a Saturday afternoon football game. Did he walk off the field to the cheering, excitement, applause, everybody? No. You know what? Scripture doesn't say. It just tells us that nobody even noticed, except for the Pharisees. And what was their reaction? What are you doing healing that man on the Sabbath? What are you doing walking on the Sabbath? Picking up your mat. These are the same guys that would say it is not right. You cannot look into a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Might see a gray hair. Want to pluck it out. That's work. That's breaking the Sabbath. Can't do it. Now listen, this is going to sound silly, but these are the same guys that said it was okay to eat the egg laid by a chicken on the Sabbath. But the next day, you had to kill the chicken because it broke the Sabbath. Help me out here. Wow. They had all kinds of unbelievable rules. And most of their phony legalism revolved around the Sabbath. Now, what did Jesus do? He went right after that legalism. Knowing the relationship that exists between Jesus and the Pharisees, you have to ask, why would he antagonize these guys? You think about this. Can anyone ever really come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ without being confronted with their sin and dealing with it? Jesus makes us very uncomfortable because he wants to make us well. Christ went right to where he had to go, to the heart of their need, by exposing this ridiculous legalistic attitude. So after the man's healed, and a crowd gathers, Jesus preaches. I mean, you read the rest of this chapter. It's an incredible sermon. And it shows, and he talks about the reason for all the signs that you will see in the Gospel of John. He tells them he's the Christ. He's the one who gives life in all of its fullness to those who respond to his message of repentance. Yeah, I can't help thinking about the young man. Oh, mid-20s, got saved. And I mean, this young man, really, God just turned him upside down. And he would go to church, and he would listen to the pastor preach, and he would do everything the pastor said to do. Every week he'd come, he would pray, and he would pray just what the pastor asked. Pray the way I ask us to pray this morning, that God would speak to our hearts. And he would pray. And one week, pastor was preaching about anger. The Spirit would convict this young man. And he would repent and he'd say, please, God, help me. Next week, pastor would preach on his thought life, on thought life. This young man would pray. He'd be convicted. He says, oh, God. He'd repent. He'd pray, and he'd ask God for help. Next week, pastor would preach about the words that come out of your mouth, the way that we offend, the things that we say. And, you know, young man would pray and repent, and then he would be afraid. He got to a point where he'd be afraid to look up because he knew every one of those high and holy people in that church, been saved a lot longer than he was, they were looking at him. And it was almost like they were saying, yep, son's talking to you. You need to listen up. And he was embarrassed. And one week he had to work up his courage, and he had to go to the pastor. And he says, Pastor, he says, I don't know how to say this, but could you please use somebody else for an illustration? He says, I don't know how you know this stuff about me. I don't know if my wife's been talking to you. I don't know if you've been looking in my windows, but could you use somebody else as an illustration? And Pastor looked at him. He says, what are you talking about? And he told him, he says, every week you talk about lying and anger. And he says, you've been reading my mail. And the pastor says, look, son, that ain't me. That's a spirit that's convicting you. Let me submit to you. You know, that ought to be happening every Sunday in churches. Amen? I mean, we ought to pray the same way I ask us, pray, God, speak to my heart today through your word. And we ought to walk out that door changed people because God answers our prayer. You know, as a Sunday school teacher once asked his class, he says, what does it mean to repent? Little boy shot up his hand and he says, it means being sorry for your sin. Another little girl stuck up her hand and she said, it's being sorry enough to quit. And she's absolutely right. Because those who are truly sorry for our sins, we want to quit. Listen, God doesn't look to make us cringe or put our heads down or cower when we confess our sins. But as believers, he's made sure that all your guilt has been washed away. Amen? Praise God. But confession always involves a change. It always involves repentance. It always produces a change of heart. You know what? This morning, we're no different. In the same way that Jesus entered that portico and started winding his way through all of the people, until he came to this particular man. The Spirit wants to wind its way through this church, and it wants to come to you and speak to your heart. Spirit's seeking us out. And the Spirit asks the same thing that Jesus asked this man. Do you want to be made well? You know, that's the question. And if God spoke to your heart this morning, let me tell you what. I'm going to give you the answer. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says this, come to me if you labor and if you're heavy laden. Come to me, I will give you rest. That's what God asked us this morning. You know, there is no pretension. You can't hide. We can't make excuses. You're not going to confuse Jesus by giving him a solution that you've come up with. God says, come, come, be healed. By the way, I'm so thankful for a thing this morning. Thank you, Amy. Man, I am so glad that you're up here and leading the folks to worship this morning. That was just wonderful. And I don't know if it's you or your dad that likes more modern music or hymns, but this morning I heard a song by Zach Williams. And I don't know if you're Gaither fans, but Gaither group sang this. And I'm just going to close with these words from this song because it's awesome. It asks, if you've been walking down the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill all of those same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you've got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom or saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. Yes, it's Zach's. What a great song, is it not? You know, I hear this, I say this, and I just want to, I wish I could sing the way I used to. Yes! Praise God for this new talent God's given some of these people. Listen, let me say this. If you got pain, yeah, Jesus delights in taking your pain. You need encouragement. God is your cheerleader. You know, my grandkids used to say, still say, when they were little, Grandpa, don't know if God's got a refrigerator, but if he does, your picture is on it. I said, you know, that's a real encouragement when you think about that. If we try to keep on filling the same old holes with the same old junk, like this song says, there's a better life. Amen. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Father, we come this morning. Jesus, there's something about that name. And we thank you. We praise you. God, we thank you for the better life that you are willing to give. Father, you asked that question. I don't know. Maybe ask all of us, maybe some of us, maybe none of us. But you asked me, do I want to be made well? And oh, man, the answer is, amen, I do, Lord. Jesus, I ask you to speak to every heart here. Help us, bless us. I don't know what the needs are, Lord. There's so many people. But yet you can take the same word and speak to every need that exists. Thank you, Father, that Jesus does that. Father, I just ask you to help us this morning. And to bless us. And to fill all of those places where we hurt with your presence. Father, we want to walk out of here totally different than when we came in. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you that you have made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ that when we can change, want to change, want to repent, that you give us new life. And all you ask is that we trust you and follow you every day of our lives. Father, I ask that you would do that this morning to all of us. We ask it, we put it into your hands, and we count it done because we've asked you to work in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amy, we're going to close with a song, are we not? Good. Let me ask you just to use this as a time of reflection, of a time of repentance, of a time of encouragement. You know, if you need to come down to the altar, if you need to pray, you've got good and godly men and women here that will pray with you, pray for you. We're not in this alone. You've got a whole body of people that want to see you succeed, no matter what it is. So use this time to reflect on that. Come and be healed in Jesus' name.